Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, you know this verse, I am sure. Jeremiah speaking, he says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." And here, Jeremiah was an interesting guy. He was a prophet called to speak the word to Israel, and and God told him ahead of time, he says, they're going to reject you. They're going to reject what I tell you to tell them. And they didn't treat him very well. Matter of fact, they threw him in a cesspool and kept him there as, you know, like in prison. Can you imagine? And I mean, he just had a tough time. But he said, I have found thy word, thy words, and I did eat them. You know, and that doesn't mean he physically ate the scrolls, right? But he read the scrolls, he read the word of God, and he digested it. He absorbed it into his heart and mind. And he said, and it became unto me, or the word was unto me, the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. So, you know, that's what it was for him. That's what carried him through the word. Last week, we looked at what God's word says about happy. We saw that happy, when we give, we're happier. When we trust God, when we respect God, we're happy. Keeping God's word and doing it brings happiness. And we do these all with the power of our own free will. We decide to do these things. And God says, if we do these things, we'll be happy. And there were other things also. Jeremiah, again, did something, didn't he? He took the word into his mind and put it into his heart, and it became, or it was, doesn't say became, but it was the joy and rejoicing of his heart. Now, there are numerous words in the Old Testament and their derivatives, you know, different forms, that are translated joy and rejoicing. And I couldn't go through all of them because there were way too many. But I picked out one word there, which really means gladness or pleasantness of mind. Some words mean you shout and celebrate or dance or sing. In the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then there's one in the New Testament which actually means boast or brag about. So we're not going to look at all these words, but I'm going to throw out there, and this is not a definitive answer to joy or anything, but I'm going to just throw out there some things that God's word says bring joy to our lives. And some of them are well within our control to do. So Isaiah chapter 12. And we're going to look at some in the Old Testament, and then we're going to certainly look at some in the New Testament. So Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Behold, God is my salvation." What a great statement. I taught a number of weeks ago, and again at camp, one of our main things is that God is our salvation or our Savior. And we're going to explain that. But throughout the Old Testament, it talks about God being our Savior and our salvation and how he sends Saviors. Of course, the great Savior was Jesus Christ, the ultimate Savior. But it says here, he is our salvation, which means deliverance. He rescues us. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord, Jehovah, which is Jehovah, Jehovah, which is, you know, to emphasize who it is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. That's a pretty great thing when you think about it. He's my strength and my song. When you're singing, you're usually happy, you know. Verse 3, therefore, because of this, because the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song and my salvation, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. So God has given us wells, resources. You know, a well is a resource for water, right? And it's usually a long-lasting thing. It's usually fed by groundwater or springs or something like that. One time we used to get, when the kids were young, we used to get National Geographic, and they did they had a thing about the water resources of the United States, and they showed the aquifers under the Southwest. And you know, the Southwest is pretty arid and dry, but basically underneath is a gigantic, huge lake that is almost under the whole thing, which is kind of crazy. Well, God has given us this kind of resource. He has given us wells, not a well, but wells, plural. And we can draw out, we can take from those wells, those resources for our salvation. You know? Therefore, with joy, ye shall draw out or draw water out of the wells of salvation. Of course, water is what you need to survive. You can do without food, but you can't do without water, right? Water is necessary to life. And of course, writing to these people in the Middle East during these times, you know, water was a big deal. So we can draw out or we can take those resources for salvation when we need them, because they're there for us. They're there waiting for us. They're there for the taking. Let's go to Psalm 16. What a cool thing. And that's with joy. We do that with joy. We don't do it with deprivation or fear or worry or doubt, but we do it with joy. We go to God's well expecting to get that cool, refreshing water of salvation. That's a pretty cool picture when you think about it, a great mind picture. Psalm 16, verse 8. I'll get there. This is a psalm of David. It's called a meditation. I don't know if you have the subscript under the Psalm 16, but it says, Miktam of David. And Miktam is Hebrew for meditation. It's a meditation. And it says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I'm sure you'll recognize this pretty quick. Therefore, my heart is glad. Well, that's great. He's glad. And my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. So he's glad and he rejoices because he has set his mind at God and he is always at his right hand. He's always there ready to help him. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And God gave David this revelation about the coming Messiah and the assurance that there was a resurrection. Of course, you know, Israel didn't have the promise that we have of the gathering together. They had the promise of the resurrection. And so he said, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. You will not leave me in the grave. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In the presence of God there is fullness of joy. And you know, we're really always in the presence of God because we have his Holy Spirit within us. You know, we don't have to wait for what, you know, David would go to the temple to be in the presence of God, or looking to the future and that future hope that he had, and to be in the presence of God would be fullness of joy. And so that's what he talked about. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. You know, happiness may be dependent to some degree on circumstances or situations, but those circumstances and situations are really more in our control than sometimes we think, right? Because we are the masters of our own lives because of Jesus Christ and what he did. We are no longer under the thumb or the control or the authority of the adversary, but we are members and citizens of the kingdom of God. in Romans 14 and verse 13, it says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." This whole chapter has to do with believing as opposed to legalism, putting people under the law, or, you know, saying you have to do this to be righteous, or, you know, what kind of food do you eat, and so on. So he's talking about that. And he says in verse 14, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself." You know, everything that God created, he created to be good and very good. It's not evil just because of it is. You know, we talk about drugs are evil. But they're evil because of the way people use them, right? Or guns can be evil, but it's only evil when people use them in the wrong way. Or anything else. It's just things are evil when people pervert the proper and godly use of them. So nothing is evil in and of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And again, the context here is you know, the dietary laws and things we do. It says, verse 15, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." So, you know, if you eat pork and somebody's offended at that, maybe, you sit down to dinner with him, you wouldn't serve him pork, would you? You know, you wouldn't offend him. Or if you know somebody has to live on a special diet and you offer the things that he's not supposed to eat, you wouldn't do that because that would be, you know, unloving. And you wouldn't say, "Well, I can eat this, ha ha." My wife yells at me, I'll have a bowl of ice cream, and she says something mean to me. Or I eat a piece of cake and she goes, But I probably shouldn't eat it either, but she's more disciplined than I am. Then it says, "Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Wow, that's pretty cool, isn't it? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. You know, it has nothing to do with the physical things. It has nothing to do. In the Old Testament, it was all about, you know, keeping your life straight because they didn't have spirit, did they? They didn't have a Messiah that paid the full price and fulfilled all the law. So the only alternative they had was to do these things. But the kingdom of God, which is what Jesus Christ came and preached about, you know, the coming of the kingdom of God. And remember, he spoke to the Pharisee Nicodemus when he came to him by night, and he said, you know, you cannot see the kingdom of God except you be born again, right? Born from above. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And those things are things that God gives us and makes available to us when we're born again. We're made the righteousness of God. We have the peace of God available to us. We're supposed to let the peace of God rule in our hearts, right? We're supposed to have that peace of God. Even in the Old Testament, they could have peace of God. It talked about, you know, if you stayed your mind on God, you would have perfect peace. And then it says, "And joy in the Holy Spirit." And, you know, as we are in the Holy Spirit, as we walk spiritually, there's joy. You know, we have that assurance every time we speak in tongues that we have eternal life, that we're going to heaven. We have that assurance and more of what David had when he said, you know, "I'll be in the presence of God and there'll be fullness of joy." Well, we are in the presence of God. We have that Holy Spirit within us. He's with us all the time. So we have that fullness of joy, and it's in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's some other things that bring joy. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. And again, this is not a complete and comprehensive study. We'd be here for about a week and a half. So I'm just kind of throwing some stuff out there for you to see it. And you know, if you have a concordance, you can look up the word joy and rejoicing, and you'll be overwhelmed at how many things there are, I guess. But anyway, chapter 8, verse 5, this is when Philip goes to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. And when he preached Christ unto them, what did he preach? He preached Jesus Christ was the Messiah that was sent. Samaritans were what? They were part Jews, right? They were, you know, they had partaken in the religion of Israel, but they were considered, you know, lowlifes because they were half Jews, or, you know, they had come back from the captivity and they had intermarried and stuff. And so the Judeans and the people in Judea, they looked down upon them. And remember when Jesus Christ went to that city in Samaria and the woman said, you know, we look for the Messiah. And he said, well, this is it. I'm he. Which he didn't do very often. I think that's one of the few times. And to the apostles, he admitted that he was the Messiah. When the Pharisees asked him, he never said, yeah, I am. So he preached Christ unto them, and he preached the resurrection, the fulfilling of the prophecy. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. You know, they heard it, and they were thrilled, and they believed it, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So he spoke the word, and he did miracles. And they heard. For the unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Great joy. And that great joy was a result of the preaching of Christ and of the deliverance that they saw. And you know, when we see deliverance, don't we have great joy? Sure. Or when we hear about somebody having great deliverance, isn't there great joy? Absolutely. What a great thing. Let's go to 15. Acts 15, verse 1. This is an interesting one. This is after Paul and Barnabas have taught, and they're out preaching the word, and it says, and certain men, verse 1, came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Well, they had already been saved because they were brethren, right? They had already received Holy Spirit. They knew they were saved, and then these guys come down from Judea and say, well, wait a minute. Unless you keep the law and you're circumcised, you can't be saved. So they're contradicting what Paul and Barnabas had taught. And therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, meaning they stood up to these guys and said, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, so they're in this place, I forget where they were, probably tells you somewhere. But, you know, they're there preaching the word. These guys come from Jerusalem and Judea, and they say, well, you got to do this, and they have a big fight. So then the people in the church and these Jews, they say, well, okay, let's go back to Jerusalem to see the apostles, and we'll have this matter settled. We'll let them settle the dispute. And so being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So here, when they went back to Jerusalem and they went through these cities of Phoenix and then they went through Samaria, and when they told them what had happened and how the Gentiles had received the word, then there was great joy among the people because the Gentiles had believed. You know, and again, when somebody believes, when we hear somebody speak in tongues, there's usually great joy, isn't there? We're joy for those people. We're happy for those people, and we rejoice with them. The word for joy here is the word kara in the New Testament, C-H-A-R-A. I don't believe it has anything to do with the word for grace, charis. It comes from a different root, kairo, C-H-I-R-O, which means to be delighted, to rejoice, or to be pleased. Let's go to Galatians. We all know this verse. And it says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Well, so here, joy is listed as a fruit of the Spirit, which is what? A result. It's something that is produced. And the word spirit here means the totality of the new birth. You speak in tongues, and that produces these things. You walk in light of what you know your rights are under the Word of God and the epistles. You know, you know that you're an heir of God, that you're fellow citizens with the saints. All those things rolled up into one. And when you live in those things, when you walk by the Spirit, then that produces these things, this fruit. And you'll notice that we saw one of the things in Romans that talked about the kingdom of God is joy and peace and righteousness. Well, righteousness is not here because that's something that we're given, right? We're made righteous when we're born again. But here again, joy and peace. Joy and peace are part of that fruit. And as we walk in the greatness of God's word, knowing who we are and manifesting that spirit, we produce this fruit in our lives. How cool is that? 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. And again, joy is connected here with Holy Spirit. You know, they got a lot of grief for believing the word, but they received Holy Spirit. And so they received that word with joy. You know, they were locked in. They were convinced. They were assured of the truth. And they had that great joy. And, you know, here it says with joy of the Holy Spirit. And that means from the Holy Spirit. Meaning God, the originator of joy. You know, we get that joy from God. Okay? He's the one that gave us that joy. He's the one that invented joy. He's the originator. In chapter 2, verse 17. It says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. You know, Paul was only in Thessalonica for a few weeks, maybe 3 weeks, 4 weeks. It says they preached in the synagogue or the Sabbath, 3 Sabbath days. So, you know, if they were there almost a whole week, and then there for a week, and then preached again the second Sabbath, and then another week, and maybe after. But, you know, maybe 4 weeks at the most, they were there in Thessalonica, and then they got chased out by the Jews. The Jews came down and they caused a big hubbub and they left. So Paul, one of the first epistles written was to the Thessalonians, or the Thessalonians, and he, said, we miss you. So we, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. They wanted to get back there. He wanted to get back to see them. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And we just, he joyed at those people believing, And if you've ever witnessed to somebody and taught them the word and saw them grow, then you have great joy when you see them grow up in the word, when you see them hold fast to the word and take a stand on God's word. So what a great thing. There is great joy as a result of miracles. There is joy as a result of good news of others believing. And we also saw that joy was a result of living in the greatness of the new birth and Holy Spirit. And we saw that the kingdom of God, which we are citizens of, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. That's pretty great. That's where we live. We also saw that Jeremiah had joy in rejoicing. So again, there are several different words for rejoicing, and they all have different meanings, but I want you to look at a couple of other verses here, and it's kind of cool. Psalm 119:11. Psalm 119:11. And this is 111. That's a good verse too, though. Psalm 119:11 is a good verse. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might sin against thee. But it's 111. And it's a very similar verse. It says in 111, thy testimonies, which is God's word, have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Here the psalmist says the words he put into his heart, and it was the rejoicing of his heart. It was taken as an heritage forever. He's got it buried in there. He's not letting go of it. It's his. How great is that? Turn back to 118. In verse 24, everybody knows this verse. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. When you're living for God and this is the day that God's made and you're just walking with him, you rejoice in that day. You rejoice and you're glad because you're walking for God. You're representing God. That's your life. That's what it's all about. And let's go to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. So, Dr. Oil used to teach that joy is an inside job and happiness is on the outside. And that may be true, but for both of them, there are things that we can do. Now, we do have Holy Spirit and that brings joy. And that's there. That's inside. And when we reflect on it, when we manifest it, it's going to bring joy in our lives. But there are other things that bring joy too, as we think about godly things as we live a godly life. And they're going to make us happy or glad or whatever else, blessed. In Psalm 13:5, it says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Wow, what a great thing. I will rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Yeah. What a great verse, huh? I will rejoice because of thy salvation. We saw that God gives us wells of salvation. You know, we have that resource, that unlimited resource of God for salvation, for deliverance, for wholeness. Well, let's go back to Romans. Romans 12, in the renewed mind section of Romans. And we'll start in verse 9. It says, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit or spiritually fervent, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So we rejoice, again, in that hope. You know, David rejoiced in that hope that was set before him of the resurrection, that he knew that his soul would not be left in hell, and he knew that the Messiah would conquer death for us. But we have an even better promise than David. We have a better hope, you know, that Jesus Christ will come back and gather us together. And what a great thing. And I don't know, I have to look it up sometime, but I don't know that anything in the Old Testament talks about the resurrection other than they get raised up from the dead. You know, like we get new bodies. I don't know what it says to them about that. Maybe in Joel where it talks about the dry bones rising up and getting meat on them again or something, but it doesn't really tell us, you know, it's kind of, doesn't really tell us. So anyway, so we rejoice. We're rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. You know, we can be joyful in hope and we can be patient in tribulation because we have that hope and we have that joy. Let's go to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's kind of interesting. It says that God hath begotten us, right? Jesus Christ is his only begotten Son, but we've been begotten. You know, when we got born again, we were begotten of God. We were born of God. And we have a lively hope or a living hope to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. An inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, and reserved. That's pretty great. You know, when we get an inheritance in the world, it's not like that, is it? It's not incorruptible, for sure. A lot of times it's not undefiled, depending how whoever left you the inheritance got what they have and left it to you. Or they might leave you something really crappy. And fades not away. And, you know, if we get material things, whether it be money or things, you know, they're going to get spent, or they're going to get old, or they're going to wear out, or whatever else. And they're reserved in heaven for you. They're sitting there waiting for us. Who are kept by the power of God through believing unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And that salvation refers to the salvation that awaits us at the return of Christ. You know, we have salvation in the new birth. We have salvation at times when we need it. But the final and complete salvation that we receive is at the gathering together, when everything is taken care of, where we have a perfect body, where we are with the Lord, and we don't have to deal with the junk of the world and the worries and the concerns and everything else. It's that salvation at the last time, revealed at the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. You know, for a short time we have to go through this, but we rejoice at that final salvation. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You know, that's, you know, we go through life. We have temptations, we have difficulties, we have heaviness. Verse 7, that your trial of faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having seen, not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, we just think about that return of Jesus Christ and all it implies and all that God tells us. And it says, you know, we haven't seen him, but we love him. In whom, though we now you see him not, yet believing, we continue to believe God's word, we rejoice with joy unspeakable. You know, the joy that we really have in our hearts is beyond words. It's beyond words, the joy that God's given us in the return and all the promises that gives us. And full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Just like the salvation that, you know, David talked about, you know, the salvation of our souls. But the salvation of our souls comes with the gathering together. What a great thing. And it's a joy and rejoicing that's unspeakable. So, you know, that's really the inside job. That's the greatness of joy. So I hope it blessed you a little bit. I mean, there's a lot more to learn about it, but it's a cool thing to look at, and it's fun. So.